sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, hymn number 42. If you'd look up here on the screen with me, or if you'd like, you can look in your hymn book on 334, and we'll sing together, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to be here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, today. Let's open our service with a word of prayer. Brother Steve Altman, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father God, we are just delighted that we can have time to praise you, to thank you, and to hear the word of God. take every word that's said here, put it on our heart, and follow what you would have us to do. Bless Pastor as he presents the word of God. Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. If you have a bulletin, want to follow along. Announcements this morning. Do keep the Valentins in your prayers. These are missionaries that we support with Bibles International. You say, well, what is that? Well, it is a translation wing of Baptist Mid-Missions, and they translate the Word of God into languages that do not have the Word of God already. And so pray for them. Joe is sort of a coordinator for all these different translation projects that are going on all over the world. And they travel a lot, so do keep them in your prayers. We will be in Mark chapter 11 in just a minute. Mark chapter 11, Whose Authority? Part 1. So Mark chapter 11, if you want to go ahead and find that. We're having a wonderful time going through a study on walking in the Spirit in Sunday school. Appreciate those that have come. We had a good class this morning, but if you can, come up, get up just a little early and join us for Sunday school, or even earlier than that at 9:30, and come join us for prayer time. We had a good group for prayer this morning as well. We would love to have more join us to start out our Sunday in prayer with the Lord. So that's at 9:30. Tonight we have a service at 6. We'll continue with part 2 of this message, Taxes, Husbands, and Greatest Commandments. If you want to know what that's about, you can read Mark 12, or you can come tonight, or both, preferably, at 6 o'clock for evening service. And then Joy Club on Wednesday night for the kids. We have a Tuesday Bible study at 11. Everybody is welcome to that. That isn't a particular age group or gender. Everybody is welcome to come who obviously isn't working at 11 o'clock on Tuesdays for that Bible study as we go through. We're studying through the Old Testament at the moment. We get through about a book a month. It's a good Bible study, and I'm enjoying it. I hope those who are coming are as well. There is a church business meeting tonight following the evening service. There will be a special offering being taken up on April 14th for a church van. Appreciate those who have already given to that. If you'd like to go ahead and give, you can give at any time. Just designate on the check or the envelope when you give it that a particular portion of the money is for the van fund, so we will know that. Hope you're reading through the Bible, the Old Testament or the New Testament or both, but just want to encourage you to do that, and so we put that in the bulletin each week. And we do have Fifth Sunday service the end of March, which means in the evening service we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and we will have a testimony and song service combined with that. So come and join us that Sunday evening in particular for our fifth Sunday service. Next men's Bible study, April 12th. That's a week later than normal, so men take note of that. The reason is because the missions conference is the 6th and the 7th, and the Bible study would have been the 5th, so we put it off a week. But don't forget about Missions Conference. It begins with International Supper at 5:30 on Saturday and then continues through Sunday in all of our services. We will have three missionaries with us to speak in those services beginning on Saturday evening. And so I hope you can come and join us for those. This thing that looks like a clock up here, that actually is displaying how we are doing in meeting our missions goal for the year, and we're doing quite well. A matter of fact, since last month, I think I've got to turn it a little bit more. We've almost already reached our goal, and we have 2 months left. And so praise the Lord for that, that God can use that to support the 11 missionaries that we have taken on here at the church to help them with their ministries and the proclamation of the gospel in other parts of the world. We'll talk more about that during Missions Conference and explain a little more our missions ministry here. All right, I think that's all the announcements I have. If you'll stand to your feet, and can you sing, let's see. Let's go ahead and stand to your feet, and let's sing 261. The first verse of 261 in your hymn book, Standing, please. 261, Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all the will, trust and obey. Trust and
take a moment and welcome somebody nearby to the service today. If you would please remain standing as you find your way back to your places and sing the chorus with me on the screen, At the Name of Jesus.
At the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of those in the heavens and those on the earth, and even the ones who reject His name, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords. At the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow.
Amen. Amen. Brother Ian, would you lead us in prayer for the offering this morning?
Yeah, Lord, thank you that we can gather in your house, Lord. Just take this offering and use it to your honor and glory. Help it get the message of the gospel out here in our community and around the world, Lord. And just be with the pastor as he brings the word. And just enrich our hearts and minds through your word now in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
I have a person who prepares the PowerPoint for my service every day, and the person forgot to put the chorus at the name of Jesus up there for us to sing it to shake hands, so I did that while y'all shook hands. That person would be me, by the way. So we fixed that so we could sing it at the end, but I had to come up with something to sing, and our next song we were going to sing is Trust and Obey, and we already sang the first verse, but I like that verse a lot. So let's sing it again and then some of those other verses. 261 in your hymn book, Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all
come on up. He has a song for us this morning entitled The Wonder of It All.
There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me.
Hey. The wonder of it all. Praise be to God, thanks be to God for his indescribable, unbelievable gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. What a gift it is. And what a wonder, an amazing wonder that God loves sinners. Paul said, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's not a wonder that somebody might give their life, Christ says in Romans 3, for a righteous person or a good person, but Christ came and gave his life for his enemies. He came and gave his life for rebels. He came and gave his life for sinners. And through him, we have the wonderful privilege of becoming the children of God. Sad to say, many people are unwilling to take God up on that offer today. And all throughout humanity's history, humanity has a problem with authority. Ever notice that? Have a problem with authority. And all authority in the end comes from who? Comes from God. In Psalm 14:1 and 53:1, both verses begin with, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God." Romans 3:18, when it finishes summarizing the wickedness of man, it finishes with this: "There is no fear of God before their eyes." No fear of God. No respect for God's what? For his authority. In the book of Judges, Israel was being oppressed and overrun by the enemy. God was allowing it to happen because of this problem. And he tells us about it here in Judges 17:6. "In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was what? Right in his own eyes." Unconcerned with the eyes of God. So, I don't know what that means, hon. Ah, children's church. There we go. Children's church can be dismissed. Thank you. All right. All right, good. I'm so anticipating my message more. I completely forgot about that. All right. Was there a king in Israel? Yeah, there was. Who was to be king? Who was to be their king? God was to be their king. But they weren't following God. They were doing that which was right in their eyes, unconcerned about his. Man's refusal to submit to God's authority is humanity's legacy down through the centuries. Following in the footsteps of who? Of the prince and power of the air, the god, little g, of this world. Who is that? That's Satan. Satan, or Lucifer, as he was known before he rebelled and lost his position in heaven, was gifted by God with tremendous beauty. He is described in Ezekiel and Isaiah. Tremendous musical ability, power, and authority. Yet, iniquity, that is, sin and rebellion, was found in his what? In his heart. as he decided to refuse the authority of his Maker. He thought to take for his own that which was not his to take, or to rule over, and so he was cast out. The demons, the angels that followed him were cast out of heaven, and they were cast out to what? To earth. And so they brought their battle from heaven and they brought it to earth. And once again, Satan claimed that which was not his and that which he had no claim to. He deceived man into joining his rebellion, and so began the struggle over mankind on the earth. Satan lost the battle in heaven, so he tried to rob God of his creation on earth. Man built cities. Man did as he pleased, became corrupt in his thoughts, invented his own gods, made in his own likeness and that of creation, as man refused to bow before his Creator, as did Satan. So what did God do? Well, he brought a flood. And he wiped mankind off the face of the earth, and he started back over with just who? Noah and his family. It wasn't long after that, just several generations after Noah, that man once again rebelled and refused to scatter throughout the earth like God had told him. He was going to build a tower said to reach the heavens. So what did God do? Well, he confused their languages, and he forced them to do what he had commanded them to do, which they had refused. And so man scattered throughout the world. It seemed it would only take a few generations after God demonstrated his authority and power for man once again to turn to idols and to refuse once again to bow to his Creator. God delivered Israel out of the slavery in Egypt. He parted the Red Sea, brought him into the land of Canaan. He conquered it. But it was only a couple generations later in Judges, it says, there arose a generation that knew not the Lord, as man turned, as Israel turned their backs on the God who chose them in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, delivered them out of slavery in Egypt and gave them a land. So God once again had to bring judgment upon Israel. He took them back out of the land by the hand of Assyria and the hand of Babylon. And then he brought them back to Jerusalem 70 years later. He rebuilt their beautiful city. Yet they still could not bow to his authority, but changed his laws and perverted his word to fit their liking. And when the Messiah came to claim his own, what did they do? They rejected him. The Bible says in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. That's what we have here as we go through the book of Mark, and we see over and over again of the leadership of the nation of Israel. Here is where we find ourselves with proud-hearted, self-righteous, self-appointed judges and know-it-all leaders, identified many times in Scripture by the term scribes and Pharisees, Sadducees, high priests and elders. These were the leaders of Israel, both political and primarily religious. They had no room in their heart for Jesus. And they refused to bow before their God and their Creator once again. Jesus generally avoided these people. He spent his time with the people who would hear his words. But now, being back down in Jerusalem, just weeks before his death on the cross, he was confronted with their hate, their schemes as they plotted and planned to find fault wherewith to accuse, convict, and do away with Jesus. In the end, it continues to be about man's pride and refusal to bow before his Creator and Lord. That is why the way of salvation is in doing that very thing. In faith, humbling ourselves to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9, I think I have that that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that is that Jesus is who? Lord. And accept him as your Lord in humility and faith. Then and only then will the resurrected Savior come into our hearts, save our souls, wash away our sins, and give to us the gift of eternal life. Salvation is simple, but it is not easy for a proud humanity that wants to do it their way and will not bow to the authority of their Maker. And we see that so plainly demonstrated in the life of these religious figures here in the book of Mark. Let's read beginning in verse 27 of Mark 11. Mark 11 and verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one question, and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. But let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Lord, thank you for your word today. And Lord, as we look into it, may you clear away the cobwebs in our mind that the world, life is placed there. Lord, give us eyes to see by faith Jesus Christ in all that we read and preach today, that we might be drawn to you, that you might reveal in us anything that needs to change, that we need to repent of, that we might be more like our Savior. And we pray, Lord, most of all, if there's one here today that's unsure of their salvation in Christ, I pray they might make sure of that before they leave even this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, this passage and the one following, we're going to finish it tonight, has as its root this issue of God's authority in the person particularly of His Son, Jesus Christ, here in our passage. As you can see, these leaders could not help but to reveal their proud and rebellious heart in the question that they came to Jesus with. Who gave you the authority or right to do these things? Sounds a little bit like the question, who made you ruler over us? Because really that's what they're asking. They fancied themselves to be the authorities, and they were unwilling to bow to His. What did they mean when they said, who gave you the right or the authority to do these things? What things are they talking about? Well, due to the fact that we're so close to Easter, I skipped over the triumphal entry and part of that week that we'll come back to in a couple weeks. But there are several things that are happening around this time, beginning or just before Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus rode in Jerusalem to the acclaim of a boisterous crowd that he was the Son of who? The Son of God, the Son of David, the Messiah. And you know what? Jesus welcomed it. Jesus did not deny their acclaim. And so the Pharisees got angry. Who does he think he is? He entered into the temple courtyard and he took authority over it. He ran out the thieves. He overturned the money tables. He condemned their abuse of his house. And indeed, it was his house. He continued to teach the people the word of God and the way of repentance and faith while exposing the hypocrisy of their so-called religious and moral leadership. Just prior, Jesus had healed blind Bartimaeus on his way to Jerusalem from Jericho, as he had many others, and without the consent and approval of the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. They wanted to know who gave him the right to do these things, for he hadn't asked their permission. He didn't need to ask their permission. He, being God in human form, didn't need man's approval. He is the God who instituted the system that they had abused. It was his, not theirs. It was his, and he who has the right to judge what was obedient or not. Obviously, they didn't get it. So he asked them a question once again to expose their hypocrisy. You ask me who gave me the authority to do these things? Well, let me ask you a question, he said. How about John the Baptist? Where did he get the authority to preach his message, to baptize people in the name of God? Who gave him that right and authority? Well, now the wheels begin to turn in their minds. Because, see, it wasn't about the truth. The truth did not concern them. What concerned them is what concerns most politicians and rulers, and that is keeping their what? Keeping their power. And so they reasoned among themselves. Now, if we say John the Baptist got his authority, was his mission from heaven, then Jesus will look at us and say, well, why didn't you receive it? Why didn't you obey it? Because they didn't. And they said, that'll get us in trouble, so we better not say that. And then they thought, well, if we say that he wasn't sent by God, but just men, then the people will get angry with us, because they believed that he was a great prophet sent by God. So, we're stuck. Jesus had a way of doing that and putting them between a rock and a hard place. And when you start lying, you make it easy for that to be done. And so they played dumb. That's what they did. They came to Jesus and says, we don't know. We don't know. So Jesus simply replied, oh, then, I won't tell you where I get my authority from either. The point was, obviously, that the one who gave John the Baptist the authority also gave Jesus the authority. And in reality, Jesus is the authority. He refused to play their game and treat them as these high and mighty authorities when they would not or could not answer a very simple question. What's the problem? The problem is they weren't seeking the truth. They were simply challenging the authority of Jesus Christ and God. Sad to say, there are many people out there today that are in the same boat, and some of them in religious circles. I can say with all my heart, this that I hold in my hands is the word and carries the authority of Almighty God and my Savior Jesus Christ. That there are many people standing in pulpits today that would challenge and question God's authority, even in churches. We will all answer to who one day? To God. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the what? The judgment. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. to the glory of God the Father. Whether you recognize his authority or not here, you will be forced to one day. But then it will be too late. Continuing in Mark chapter 12, if you look in verse 1, Jesus illustrated the problem here with a parable, an illustrative story, to drive home the point. If you look in verse 1, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he went to the husbandmen, sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. Again, he sent unto them another servant, and him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and him they killed and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Jesus used these parables, these stories, in amazing fashion, as only God could, to drive the dagger into his detractors. This story, very simple one, very common one, that everybody in Jesus' day understood. Still today, if you go to Israel, you see a lot of vineyards. In Jesus' day, they were even more common than they are today. Growing grapes was a large part of Israel's economy. And so this man, he planted a vineyard. He built the buildings, towers, and constructed everything that was necessary to protect and to make the vineyard fruitful. And then he leased it out, so to speak. He hired people to take care of the vineyard and to harvest at the harvest time. And then to turn over the percentage, the part of it that he was due, seeing it was his vineyard that he had prepared. When the time came, he sent his servants to get his part, his share. And what did they do? They refused them. They rejected. They said, no, we're not giving up our part, your part of the share. We're keeping it all for ourselves. And so they refused, they rejected, they beat the servants, they even killed some of them. And so the man thought, well, I'll send my son. Certainly, they'll respect my son. And in their blind foolishness, somehow they convinced themselves in their mind that if they killed the son, the inheritance would be theirs. How, you think, how dumb. I heard some of you even laugh when I actually read the passage. How silly is that? That's what sin does to the human mind and heart. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools, Romans chapter 1. And of course, when the owner of the vineyard came, those hired husbands paid the price for what they had done. Now again, Jesus didn't tell parables just for a nice story. There's a point to the story. The owner of the vineyard is God. The Son is who? The Son is Jesus. The vineyard is the kingdom of God, or particularly Israel of the Old Testament. God chose the nation of Israel, gave them the privilege of being his representatives on earth and overseeing his kingdom. But again and again and again, they rejected his what? His authority. He gave them judges. And as soon as the judge would die, they turned. He gave them prophets. They refused them. He even killed some. He gave them kings. And again, they turned them away. They turned away God, and they turned away his authority, and they refused to give him the honor. Love and obedience that he was due in the nation and kingdom that he had made them stewards. Finally, when God sent his only begotten Son into the world, he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. There was no room found for him in the inn the night he came into the world, because sadly there was found no room for him in the hearts of the vast majority, and particularly the leadership of his people. Jesus asked them, what should be done to these murderous stewards who refused to give the owner his due? In the book of Matthew, it was the Pharisees who responded and said, before they realized he was talking about them, oh, they should be cast out and killed. How terrible that is. As they condemned themselves. Indeed, they would be destroyed. AD 70, their city would be. More sadly, God would turn his back on the nation of Israel because they turned their back on his Messiah and his Son. But praise God, he turned the vineyard over to another group. The New Testament called the what? Church. We are now his people, who know him through faith in his Son, who have received by his grace forgiveness and eternal life, and have been welcomed into the Beloved through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What was the problem with Israel and these? Unbelief and rebellion. How does one become a Christian? By faith and by bowing humbly before our God and Creator and our Savior Jesus Christ, to receive him as Lord and Savior of our life. This is still the issue in the world today. This is still the need of the world today. They need to bow to Jesus and humbly by faith receive him. For the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus finishes by quoting from Psalm 118, 22, and 23. I think I have that screen here. David writes in Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." What does that passage mean? Well, the builders of a house would search for a stone that they would use as the cornerstone of the house or the building that they constructed. It needed to be fitting for such a purpose. Not any stone could be used. It needed to be square. It needed to be solid and trustworthy, because everything else would be built off of that one stone. And if that stone wasn't square, if it wasn't fitting, the house would fall, the house wouldn't be square, and so forth and so on. In this particular case, for some reason, the builders rejected the stone that was most fit to be the cornerstone. They cast it aside because they didn't want it. But Jesus said, nonetheless, it became the headstone of the corner anyway. What is this? Well, this is another story, another parable about Jesus Christ. For who is the headstone? Who is the cornerstone? Jesus is. Who rejected the cornerstone? Israel did, out of unbelief. And they cast it aside. These men to whom he talked to had no stomach, had no place, had no faith. Refused the stone that God provided to build the kingdom. Instead, they cried out, what? Crucify. And they nailed him to a cross. And they turned their back on him. And they mocked his name. But 3 days later, what did he do? He rose again from the dead. And he has become the cornerstone of the church that he said he would build. And the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Turn, if you would, with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It describes this house, this temple that God would build. The physical temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 when the Romans came in. But there is a better temple. That temple is the church of God. That temple is every believer in Jesus Christ who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are God's temple. Today. And God is constructing a more beautiful building in his name, in the church, the foundation stone of which is who? Jesus Christ, our Savior. 1 Peter 2:4. To whom coming, the whom there is Jesus, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Who is Peter talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to the redeemed in Christ Jesus. We are God's house. Our sacrifices are not the blood of bulls and goats, but the sacrifices of praise and service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has made us one in Christ Jesus and given to us eternal life. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, unwilling to bow to his authority, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles that came to faith in Jesus Christ and make up the church today. People from all walks of life, from every corner of the globe, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are built upon Jesus Christ, our Savior. God's body and our churches, that we might show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who have bowed before God our Creator, have given of ourselves in faith to Jesus Christ as our Lord, we are His building. But sad to say, there are many even religious people today who do not receive Christ as Savior, but stumble over Him in unbelief to their own destruction. That, sad to say, was the case with these men whom Jesus was talking to back in Mark chapter 12. That brings me to this verse here, John 3:18. For Jesus Christ will either be your Savior or He will be your judge, jury, and executioner. Which will it be? It all depends on what you choose to do with Jesus and whether you will humbly bow to Him as Lord and Savior. For he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. These are not the words of men, they are the words of God. And the choice, however, is yours. Will you receive Him as Lord today? Will you repent and trust in Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life? Or if you reject Him, your condemnation has already been declared. Will you receive Him today? He will receive you. No matter what you've done today, He will receive you if you will come to Him in faith. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word, for the opportunity to share it, to proclaim it. And Lord, I pray today if there's one or two or three, Lord, in here that have never trusted in You as Savior, haven't made sure. Lord, maybe there are doubts in their heart. Maybe they're struggling today. Lord, I pray they wouldn't leave this place without knowing. Lord, I pray that they would be willing to humble themselves and trust in You and You alone to do for them which they cannot do for themselves. They might be born again into the family of God by the power of Your Spirit and through Your word, by the grace of God and not the works of men. Lord, thank You that Your invitation is open to all. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul and me and the others that are in here today. Lord, I pray that we might each and every day bow to Your authority. Trust and obey Your word, that You might be glorified in the lives of those who You gave Your life to redeem. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you take your hymn book, turn with me, if you would, to 388. 388. And if you're here today and the Lord has spoken to you, you know there's a need today. Maybe you're even unsure of what that need is, but if you'll come as we sing this hymn of invitation, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to show you how you can be saved today and know it. Standing, please, to sing with me. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way.
Search me.
Amen. We're going to end there with the singing, but the invitation isn't closed. If you have a need, if you have a question, please come see me after the service. I love to pray with you and help you in any way I can. At this time, I'd like to ask Brother Al if he would close our service with a word of prayer.
Father, again, we're grateful for the privilege that we had of assembling here. We thank you for each one who has taken the time to, in this part of their day, to come and honor and worship you. We thank you for the songs that have been sung, for the message that has been preached. We ask that if there be one here who doesn't know you as the personal Savior, that your Spirit will convict them and that they might want to know more about salvation. We ask now that you go with each of us, especially our visitors, with traveling grace. Give us traveling grace. Bring us back tonight at the appointed time. We'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it all.
Amen. Amen.